We've got the Word of God in front of us. And I want to share with you some of what I've dug out this week. It especially concerns the brothers. Concerning how you relate to your wife. However, there's also some in it for the sisters. We've got a lot of different passages to look at. We're going to start in Genesis. In Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Why did Adam need a helpmeet? Did Adam have work that he needed help with? Adam had just gotten done naming all the animals, and he did a really good job of that. I think the care of the garden was probably pretty minimal, especially Adam with his great health at the time. So what was the helpmeet for? Think about this. Adam is naming all the animals. And I came across the thought that Adam did not just randomly assign names to the animals. The names were based on characteristics of the animals. So in other words, Adam had a pretty good amount of knowledge about the different animals, and the name was based on that. He noticed something. There was at least one of each of the animals. They had a way of continuing on. They had a way of increasing. And Adam realized he was in a unique category as far as what kind of a creation he was. And there was only one. There would be no way of increasing. Something was lacking. There was no one for Adam to take care of except himself. And mankind has a tendency, men have a tendency, when there's nobody to look after, they tend to look after themselves very well. And they actually become very self-centered. And it was a kindness to Adam to give him somebody else to look after. Somebody that in some ways was weaker than he was. And also to provide a way to increase. Do you notice what God used? He took a rib. Why did he take a rib? He could have just used the dust like he had done to make Adam. But he wanted something that would be actually a part of Adam. It would not simply be an addition to Adam, but it would actually be a part of him. It would actually be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Now, I came across the thought that if you go back far enough, this word woman can be understood as womb, man. And whether that means that this is the human being that's going to have the womb in which young are created, or whether it has reference to the part of Adam's body from which it was taken, I'm not sure which. But she was going to be the female man. She was going to bear the offspring. You see here the command, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Children are brought up, ideally, in a home where there is a father and a mother. There comes a time when the young man has got to form a new union that is intended to be even closer than that which he was maybe raised in, or than that which he had with his parents. You notice the word cleave. The idea of gluing together. It's not simply, now I have a wife. You know, like I have a vehicle, I have a house. It's a different idea. It's actually a coming together and a making of one. There's a vow to cleave to her, basically regardless of circumstances, regardless of whether it be in sickness or in health. And that's something to think about. Because if your vehicle breaks down too seriously, you can discard it. But God's intention is that you have chosen this woman. You are going to cleave to her until there's no woman to cleave to. And you've no idea where it's going to take you. But that's what your commitment is for. Right. To help you through the times when maybe she's sick. Maybe there's no hope of her getting better. Maybe it can go on and on. But there's a physical union that's intended to produce children. Whether this one flesh is speaking primarily of the physical union, or whether it means that two will come together and to produce offspring, as far as it takes two to make one, both could be true. But I want you to think about the thing, this wound in Adam's side. Do you know of anybody else who has a wound in their side? As Jesus hung on the cross, his life had, departed. But to make sure, one of the soldiers pierced his side. Through Christ giving his life, he gave life to his bride. Or you might say he brought forth a bride for himself, much like Adam has that wound in his side and brought forth a woman. And there's a lot of parallels between how a husband should love his wife and how Christ loves the church. And so some of gaining an understanding of how to treat your wife is based on how Christ treats the church. And we're going to look at a few of those. But keep in mind, well, we'll get to that in a little bit. In 1 Corinthians 11, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Woman was created for the man. But we've got to have a proper understanding of what that means. Man, the human race, was created for God. But that doesn't mean that he is inconsiderate of the human race, that he's a dictator, or that he's just a tyrant. The human race has given God great opportunity to have an object on which to shower his love, and yet in no way to spoil the human race. Woman gives man a great opportunity to manifest the love of God to another human being in a very close way. God has given man the opportunity of demonstrating his understanding of God's love for his church. He's given that to the husband. Because as we'll see later, the husband is to love his wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. How do you understand God's love for the church? Well, how clearly you understand that is going to be reflected in how you treat your wife. In Luke chapter 10, we have something that I think we men have a tendency to get hung up on. And maybe it isn't exactly addressing marriage, but I think there's a principle there. Jesus had sent out the 70 with power to cast out devils, to heal. And the 70 returned, in verse 17, returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. We get excited about power, ability. He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. They had a privilege of having their names written in heaven. And sometimes, maybe in our excitement over power or over wealth or over things of this life, we forget to be excited about the privilege, the privileges that we have. And one of those privileges is, as we just saw, demonstrating to the world how Christ loves the church and how we relate to our wife. Are we excited about the privilege, the opportunity that we have there to basically, it's a way of preaching the gospel to the world. Because if our relationship with our wife is right, it'll speak volumes to the world. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. In the relationship between Christ and the church, who leads?
Christ.
It's Christ. The church can petition. The church can... The church will pray. But it is Christ who is going to make the decisions, who is going to show the pathway, who is responsible to lead. You see, it says that Adam was not deceived. Well, if Adam was not deceived, why did he eat the fruit? There was something he was afraid of. And I think that something was, he was afraid of losing Eve. He didn't want to be separated from Eve. Well, didn't he care about being separated from God? But God specially gave Eve to Adam. Eve was God's gift to Adam. And now I'm about to lose her. This cannot be. I will go with her. You know, men still have to deal with the same thing. Will I go by the Word of God? Or, if my wife gives me counsel contrary to the Word of God, will I go with her? Solomon is a very prime example of somebody who was faced with this decision and laid a very poor foundation. Just a few verses in 1 Kings 11. The King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Solomon had a cleaving there, didn't he? He was admonished to leave his parents, cleave to his wife. But there's a greater cleaving that needs to take place. And if there's ever a conflict, the cleaving to God must take priority. Love must be based on wisdom. There was no wisdom in Solomon's love of these strange women. They were actually forbidden to him, but he had already ignored that, and so he fell. His wives turned his heart away. He was not the head of his home. He was not leading them right. That's why he ended up making high places to the false gods. So there's a great danger there. However, our wives are sometimes a great source of wisdom, and we need to be open to that. In Matthew 19, we have Jesus speaking of, quoting basically there from the creation account, and it's pretty much the same maybe just a little bit more. I'll be there in a little bit. Matthew 19, you have the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? In other words, is she just like a piece of property? Just like a vehicle or a house? He answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They're no more twain. This is a unit or a team. You think of a yoke of oxen. Do you want your spouse to prosper? To be all that she has the potential to be? Or do you want her side of the yoke to pull you down? If we truly love our wife, we want her to fill, to reach the potential that she has. And we'll get on to some of the ways in which we can aid her in that before long. Back over to 1 Corinthians. Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, if it's good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. It was God's design there be male and female. It's a natural craving for physical intimacy. And in a marriage relationship, if it's at all possible, you owe that to your spouse. And we do well to be careful not to leave any vacancy or any void there. Any reason to look elsewhere for that. Because if we do, we're defrauding them. We're cheating them. We're placing an unnecessary stumbling block in front of them. In verse 33, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. This is not said as a bad thing. This is a statement of fact. that if you are a husband worthy of that title, you're going to be looking out for the well-being of your wife. In many ways, it's going to complicate your life. But that's just part of marriage. And how he may please his wife does not mean how he can spoil her. But it's looking out for her well-being, for her best interest. It does not mean that I never let her do any work, because it's in her best interest to be employed in some worthwhile busyness. But I watch over her for good. In Colossians 3, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know, I mentioned that in some ways having a wife will complicate your life. It's a prime opportunity there to become bitter. You have children, which, well, it's not quite synonymous with having a wife, but it's one of the purposes of having a wife, is to have children. Suddenly you can no longer operate at bachelor speed. And who knows, maybe she'll actually speed you up. But there's potential there. That you didn't leave. You're going somewhere and you cannot leave when you wanted to. Because there's just so many things to get ready. Does it make you bitter? Or you got married and you fully anticipated work, doing a lot of stuff together that first year. And then morning sickness came. It's like, well, how am I going to deal with this? Or in process of time, your wife became extremely ill. Placed a great hardship on your life. Do I become bitter? Or do I do the very opposite? Love my wife. Still working for her well-being. Or am I drawing back because this is not what I anticipated? I would like to say it makes a big difference if the husband can be fully confident that the wife is doing the best she can. If he can have that confidence, it makes things a lot better. So please don't give any reason for your husband to think that you're just using this sickness as an excuse, that you're exaggerating how bad it is. That's a terrible place to be. Love also has some things that at times don't feel so good. In Revelation 3, thinking about how Christ loves the church, Revelation 3:19, speaking to the church of Laodicea, I believe, he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Now, it's very important that you get the love part in there. Because it is possible to rebuke your wife without the foundation of love there. But when out of love for your wife, you perceive that she is going the wrong direction with something. There is a proper way and responsibility to rebuke it, to correct her on it. I thought the example of Job is a very clear picture of that. You have Job, his wife comes to him. He's going through a very hard time. His wife comes to him with a very bad counsel in 2:9. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Just curse God and die." And he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Or shall we only receive good and not hard times as well? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." If bad counsel comes through your wife, out of love for the truth, out of love for your wife, kindly point it out to her. If your advice is based on bad reasoning, it's based on something contrary to the Word of God, why should I curse God when things are going bad? If anything, I need Him more. God has perfect right to dish out hard times if that's what He sees I need. In Romans chapter 13, verse 3, just to make sure that you are a lover of truth and in no way take delight in rebuking your wife. It's talking here about rulers. But if you're in a position of authority over your wife, in some way you fit into this category. In 13:3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." Do you give your wife praise when she does well? Or are you simply a fault finder that's waiting for opportunity to rebuke? You got to be fair here.
Amen.
Keep in mind that there's one over us that's watching how we treat those under us. He's watching to see, are you ready to rule and reign with me someday? If so, it'll be manifest today. It'll be manifest in your little jurisdiction that I've given to you. I'm watching to see how you're doing it. Are you reigning in love for right and genuine concern for those under you? Or are you reigning as one of the Gentiles who loves to be served? Back to John 19. Verse 25. This is quite a challenge. Jesus is on the cross, having one of the, I don't know if this would be one of the most challenging days in His life on earth. Now they stood by the cross. Verse 25, of Jesus, His mother, and His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene, When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own house, his own home. We have trials. We have days when things go wrong. And I think I've got enough to deal with. Do you notice, though, on the cross, Jesus did not forget his obligation or his duty to his mother to see that she was cared for? In our trials, do we tend to overlook the needs of our wife? Am I all wrapped up in my own difficulties, my own trials of the day? Or can I still look outside of those and help my wife with her trials? Ephesians 5:25. It says, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. We see there we've already mentioned it. Another purpose for marriage, perhaps. Godly marriage has the opportunity, responsibility of being a picture of Christ in the church. You notice how Christ loves the church. He gave himself for it. There was no sacrifice on his part. I mean, he would not sacrifice the truth, okay? That's foundation. But as far as his own comfort, giving his own life for the well-being of the church, no price was too high. But he had a reason. He had some goal in mind. He was going to sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. You know, it's part of our obligation, part of our duty, is to be seeking to bring into our wife's life those things that will perfect her. One of the most important things is the Word of God. Amen. To bring that in great abundance for her perfection. Does it sound selfish that Christ did this that he might present the church to himself, a glorious church? But in reality, that's the most fulfilling thing she could ever become. And to have this goal for our wife, to perfect her, that's the most perfect place, position she could ever fill, the highest she could ever grow to be perfected. And may she not resent it, and may we have wisdom to do it in a loving way. You see, a man is to love his wife as his own body. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. That does not mean that you've never used your body to do hard labor. However, when you've used your body to do hard labor and you're weary, you seek its refreshment, its rejuvenation. And we need to learn to look at our wife to see what is for her good, what is for her edification. Does she know that we cherish her? No, and I've heard it said that as concerns loving your wife as your own body. Well, the Apostle Paul beat his body and brought it into subjection. It wasn't for the sake of beating his body that he did it. There was something else in view. He did that he would not be drawn out of alignment with the will of God. When there was no reason to inflict hardship on his body, do you think he did it? However, when there was the possibility of his body leading him astray, he wasn't about to let that happen. So you don't beat your wife. However, at the same time, you don't let her draw you aside out of what's right. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Thinking about provision for your wife's perfection. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You notice? There's a possibility that it will take more than you and the Word of God to have your wife grow into what she should be. God has put together a body that different parts might supply ingredients for that perfecting. And part of looking out for your wife's well-being is to provide that body for her. To provide her as much as is possible godly friends who will edify her. To also seek to give her understanding in doctrine, that she might be able to be firm in the truth and not tossed to and fro depending on which relative she listens to. Hebrews 7:25. That's another thing that Christ does for the church. And we're in pitiful shape if we don't do it for our wife. Do you ever pray for strength for the labors of the day? I think we do. Verse 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for his people? How often does he do that? Once or twice a year, maybe? It sounds like that's one of his main occupations. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Sounds like it's a big part of his life. Interceding for your wife. You know, you intercede. You ask God for physical strength for the labors of the day. Well, if you love your wife, if you love your own body, the interceding for her, that God would give her the strength she needs, the wisdom she needs, the encouragement. And sometimes, you just might be the instrument to bring that encouragement to her. But the frequent interceding for her well-being. Where would we be without Christ interceding for us? What's wrong if we don't frequently intercede for our wife? We don't have any problems frequently interceding for those we love. There must be some love lacking. 1 Timothy 5:8. This is something that is so obvious that even unbelievers know that it's right. If any man provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. You'll do more damage to the credibility of the gospel by living contrary to the gospel than you would in being an open enemy of it. And we realize in the context, it's talking about providing her with the physical necessities of life. However, a man of God is also going to realize that it's part of his duty to provide her with spiritual nourishment as well. First Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. According to knowledge. We had a good opportunity for this the other day. Driving through a strange city, looking for an address you've never been to before. It's frustrating. how do you interact in such an occasion? Do you just vent your frustration? Would that be according to knowledge? Think about it. She's not the one driving. Even if it was her that told you which direction to go, you're responsible for the final decision. Well, how would knowledge respond in such a situation? It's a good question. One of the most important things is to stop, slow down, and study it. Study the situation. Well, what would be a wise response? Give time for some of the emotion to get laid aside. And become a student of the situation, a student of your wife. What does she need to hear at a time like this? Also, dwell with. Are you looking for excuses to be away from your wife? Or do you take pleasure in dwelling with her? Giving honor unto the wife is unto the weaker vessel. Keeping in mind that she's to be an object of your protection. Don't be one to give her public criticism. Don't view her as a competitor. And keep in mind that a lack of harmony between you, God sees that. God's the one that said, if your brother, you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother hath aught against you, how much more so if your wife has aught against you? The importance of keeping it clear. Keeping her as the object of your affection, cherishing her. And 3 John verse 4. John speaking of likely his spiritual children. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Perhaps a part of loving our wife, to love those whom she bore. And if you think about it, in our old age, what will bring great joy to our heart? Will it be that we had a wonderful paying job? Will it be that we have a good retirement account so we can go traveling? Or will it be that our children walk in truth? It's something to think about. So we have trials in life. We have food and raiment to provide. We have many things to take care of. Are we doing it in a manner that will be consistent or conducive to our children walking in truth? Or are we, in our pursuit of supplying such things, going to put a stumbling block in front of our children? What is the end that we want to achieve? And for those who don't have a wife, if we want our children to someday be walking in truth, what kind of a wife shall we choose? We better be very careful to choose a wife who is walking in truth, or there's a good chance that at least a portion of our children will go off in error. As our children are going to be greatly influenced by our wife. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's, and of the holy angels." Jesus has left us words that give us direction concerning how we treat our wife. He's given us the picture of how he treats the church. And we must not be ashamed of that, even though our society lives so contrary to his words. And it's a challenge also for us as little boys to become a man, to realize that the most important thing in life is not the fulfilling of my dreams, but the fulfilling of my God-given duties, to do it in a God-directed way, and to realize that it does affect our own salvation. I'd like to bring us back to the thought, if we are going to live and reign with Christ, He has given us a proving grounds, a demonstration opportunity to show to Him how we would do that. Would we indeed reign in righteousness? Or are we looking for such an opportunity simply so that we would have people that could serve us? Would we use our position for the edification of those under us and for the promotion of righteousness? we need to be preparing. Because when Christ comes, we can say, we can make all kinds of nice promises, but He's going to be looking at what we have done with that which was our jurisdiction. And it's a tremendous privilege as well. It's a great opportunity to show to the world the beauty of God's way, the beauty of God's love for His church. And may God help us, because we need knowledge to know how to dwell with her according to God's will. We need knowledge to know what is for her edification, how we can encourage her. But you know, the fact that we recognize that need helps us to be good candidates to receive God's wisdom. It helps us to proceed with caution, to help us to study the situation, and to be open to God to give us what we need.